Ephesians chapter 3, and I don't know if it's going to be a two-parter, but I want you to, if you would, take a pen out and write down some notes, all right? And I think it's important to know what you believe, very important. So Ephesians chapter 3, and let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you, Father, for each person here. We pray, Father, for your will in our lives, and we pray that you give us understanding of the kingdom, of the family, and then of the church of God. And Father, we pray that you'd help us in our study tonight about the function of the church and how we're to be acting and behaving. And I pray, Father, your blessings upon that. I pray also, Lord, that through it all, that Jesus Christ will be glorified. Now lead us with thy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice one verse of Scripture in verse 21 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we know that there's a difference between the church of God, the family of God, and the kingdom of God. I want to just review this with you. Let's go to chapter 3 and notice, if you would, verse 15. And the Bible says, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. So there's the family of God that's all saved people in heaven and on earth. All right, you want to write that in underneath that. And Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15. And then notice the kingdom of God. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And notice, if you would, please, verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, the kingdom of God, we're going to get into this in just a little bit, but the kingdom of God is all saved people on earth at the same time. Now, they may be in a Bible church, may be in a different type of church, but they're all saved people on earth at the same time. And then, last of all, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, we find the church of God. And the Bible says in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, and in all things, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So the devil has done a terrible job in one sense, but it's a masterful work in another confusing people about the Lord's church. And you say, well, what's the confusion? What does it matter? It does matter because God commands us to be in church. God says that he received glory because of the church. And so it's very important that God is glorified. And he tells us that unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages. So the devil has conjured up all sorts of teachings and doctrines, concerning the Lord's church. And the devil has promoted primarily the teaching of the universal invisible church. And the idea that really came from Roman Catholicism, that there is a universal invisible body. Now, we know that the church is visible and local. Amen? You ever been to an invisible church? Right? You ever been to an invisible body? So we know that it's local and visible. But the Roman Catholic Church came up with the idea that the Pope is in charge of all of Christianity, and that the church is invisible and universal. Well, then the Protestants came along, and they kind of changed it a little bit. And let me back up and say that the Catholics believe that when you are baptized, when you become a Christian, you enter into this universal invisible body. Well, then the Protestants came along, and they taught that you enter through salvation. Now, how do you get saved? Well, I don't know. It depends on what church you belong. If you're Episcopal, it was a baptism. If it was Methodist, it's baptism. If it's Pentecostal, it's baptism. I mean, there's all different types of beliefs. But they would say once you're saved, you can join the church, enter the church to work salvation. But the idea is this: there's no repentance whatsoever, and it sounds great. But these are false doctrines, false teachings throughout these churches. Now, notice, if you would, the family of God. We've mentioned already that in heaven and on earth at the same time. And then notice Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2 and verse 26. Let me see here. Let me try something else. Galatians 3. In verse 26, please. And the Bible says here, "For ye are all the children of God." That's part of God's family, by faith in Christ Jesus. So you enter the family of God by faith. That's it. Doesn't matter if you're baptized, if you're immersed, it's by faith in Christ Jesus. And then also we find that in John 1, verse 12, the Bible says, John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So now you're talking about sons. You enter God's family through the new birth, all right? Through the new birth. Then the kingdom is the rule of God in the hearts of willing subjects. And let me just say this. I can probably say there's a lot more, but there's three phases of the kingdom. First of all, there's the present phase, and this is the spiritual, universal, the kingdom of God that is on I can't read my writing. The kingdom of God. All right, it's intangible, universal return. Of the saved. So the kingdom of God is of heaven and on earth. So that's the kingdom. Then there's the kingdom that you enter in salvation. So this is very important. The Bible tells us that there's a family of God, then there's the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God on earth is willing subjects. Okay? So it doesn't matter who you meet, if you're a child of God, they are willing subjects. And that's on earth. Then there's the prospective phase, and that's speaks of the millennial kingdom. All right? So there's another kingdom that's going to take place. And that'll be established when the Lord returns to earth, the second part of the second coming of Christ. He's going to return. There's a judgment of the nations. And then there's the millennium kingdom. And that's a 1,000-year rule of God. And then third of all is the church of God. And again, the idea of a called out gathering, it's organized, it's visible, you can see it, it's tangible. And then the Bible tells us that church began when Jesus first called people to enter his church. And that's, we find that in those who were saved, scripturally baptized. We find that Jesus organized the material from John the Baptist into a local assembly. And notice, if you would, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 28. The Bible says that God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, and so on. So we find here that as we go back to Mark chapter 1, we find here that that's how it began. It began when Jesus took material from John the Baptist and organized it into an independent Baptist church. Now notice verse 1 of Mark. The Bible says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now what is this? The beginning. This is where it all started. This is how it took place. And we find here in verse 4 and 5, the Bible says John did baptize in the wilderness, and preach a baptism of a repentance for the remission of sins. Because you repented, you're now going to be receiving baptism. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized with him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So we find here that John is has preached the gospel. This is the beginning. We find where Jesus Christ in chapter 3 and verse 12 is going to, verse 13 is going to take the people and organize them into a church. Verse 13 of chapter 3. And he goeth up into a mountain, called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. Then notice, if you would, verse 14. And the Bible says, and he ordained 12 that should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And they have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Simon, surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. And he goes right through this list of the 12 apostles. So this was the beginning. It was a local church. Where was it? In Jerusalem. Although it went around the region, but it was in Jerusalem. And second of all, it was a visible church. And that's very important to understand. So we find here, number one, in the founder and the foundation. Now, the founder of the New Testament church is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's very important to understand. And the Holy Spirit's not going to build it, but Jesus Christ is going to build his church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Doesn't matter what opposition the lost have risen up against Christ, has fought against, you know, the church, the persecution, the assaults, the and so on. The church is not going to fall apart. Jesus promised the church to go on, as the Bible says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice with me back in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And the Bible tells us here that, that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And the Bible says in verse 20, and are built unto the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So there's your foundation. And Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, beloved, there's power here. This, I want to talk to you for a moment. That God promises the habitation of God in this building. Now, you say, well, what if it's not the building? What if we had to meet somewhere else? It doesn't matter. Wherever the church is, that's where the Lord's going to be. That's the habitation. And that's so important that we would encourage God to meet with us and not only meet, but minister to us in his church. Amen? And so we find here all religions can point back to a man. But the Bible says Pope Gregory, Roman Catholic, Martin Luther, the Lutheran Church, John Wesley, Methodist, John Calvin, the Presbyterian, and on it goes. But we find that Jesus is the only one. You know, it's really funny with Baptists, when you try to study Baptists, they really can't find the founder of the Baptist church. But the founder is the Lord Jesus Christ. He founded the church, amen? And glory to God. So the second thing we see is not only the founder and the foundation, but the function. Now, you see here on your paper, there's a little spot there for the function. I want to give you some thoughts, but underneath that, you're going to find some circles that need to have things written in it. So let me say this, that there are six functions that really, and there's maybe more than that, but six basic functions that the church should be doing. And praise the Lord, our church is doing it. So we find here in circle number one, we write worship. And it's very important, understand this, that in Matthew 22 and verse 37, The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, that's one of the primary things that we're going to be doing is worshiping. So let me ask you this. Did you worship today? Did you talk to the Lord about who he was and what he's done? That really is very important, beloved, as a child of God. I want you to look at some verses, if you would. Let's head over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And notice where the Bible says, Hebrews 13 and verse 15, the Bible says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So when I got saved, there was a sacrifice that took place in my life. When you come to Christ, there is an altering. There's a change because you've turned to God. You've trusted the Lord. And the sacrifice, the Bible says we're living sacrifices. What are we to do? Well, the Bible says we ought to offer God a sacrifice of praise to God. And what does it say there? Let's try that again. What does it say there? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So this is so important to see that as a living sacrifice, I'm to be praising God. I'm to take time out and during my day, and in my devotion, throughout the day, and give God thanksgiving, give God praise for what he's done. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, if we could. Psalm 47. And follow along, please. Psalm 47 and verse 1. The Bible says, O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Now there's one thing you have to thank God for. He's a great king. Why? He's the Lord of lords, King of kings. He's ruling and reigning in our lives. And you may feel like, oh, God's not in my life. But I'm telling you, he is. He's dominating. Notice, if you would, Psalm 113, please. 113 Psalm. And notice verse 1. The Bible says, praise ye the Lord. Praise all ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. So there you have it. From the time the sun rises to the time it sets, when we're usually awake, we will give God praise for everything he does. Amen. And the question is, did you give God thanksgiving today? Did you give him praise? Notice if you would, to Psalm 135. Psalm 135 and verse 1. Bible goes on and says, praise the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Now, you may not think your voice is pleasant, but it is, and God loves it. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for the peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he is did in heaven and in earth and in seas and all the deep places. So God's name, beloved, is to be exalted. And I'm not doing this justice. I'm just touching on this. But that's one reason our church meets together, is for us to worship God collectively, corporately, amen, to love God, to yield to him, to submit ourselves to him, to be challenged by the word of God. And then second of all, you see ministry. That's the second one over. You see worship. The second one is ministry. And write that in there. And we find here ministry is Matthew 22 and verse 37, where the Bible says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And when you think about that, that's a powerful verse. Well, you don't know my neighbor. But here's what's missing, is our love. The love of God's been shed abroad in our hearts. And our ministry ought to be a loving ministry. Our ministry ought to be caring, a concern, compassion, not only for the brothers and sisters here, but also out in the world. We're to love our enemies. That's what the Bible says. And so, and I know you heard that before, but that's what we're to do. We're to be involved with ministry. We're to be involved with love. With caring about people, compassion. You know what we did? I think we raised about $1,000. We're going to send down to the church down in Texas. They lost everything. But we may have to do it again. And how important that is. And wouldn't you want it that way? If you were flooded out or a hurricane hit or the tornado came. You know you would. Amen? And so how important that is. And we're to love our neighbor, the Bible says, as thyself. And then third of all is evangelism. Let's go to Luke chapter 24, please. Luke 24. And our church is to be involved with evangelism. Now, a lot of people just say, oh, we're going to be involved with evangelism, and they don't do anything else. But the first is worship. And then the second is ministry. And ministry, again, is compassion, caring about people. And, you know, I have to tell you, when you walk with God, it's natural for you to care about other people, all people. Amen. And then notice, if you would, the Bible says in verse 45 of Luke 24, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures," which reminds me the importance of praying before you read. God, would you speak to my heart? Would you help me understand it? Now, beloved, I have to tell you, I've been reading for example, the Book of Peter. That's why I'm doing my devotion right now. I haven't read that for 40 years. Not every time, but regularly. I still ask God to open my understanding. Give me thoughts. Give me verses. Help me comprehend the Word of God. And so then the Bible John says, verse 46, and said unto them, "Thus is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." So there's the gospel. Now, what do you do? How do you apply the gospel to your life? Well, this is important, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And notice he says here, "And ye are witnesses of these things." So we find here the importance of preaching the gospel, repentance and remission, freedom from sin. Now, there's no sense you go and tell people that God will free you from sin if you're not free. Amen? What's the point of that? But not only will he do that, then he tells us, you're witnesses. You experienced that firsthand. And then he goes on and says, "And behold, I send..." I'm sorry, "and you witness these things." And then he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power on high," which tells us about the importance of being filled with God's Spirit when you're witnessing. I want to take you back to Mark chapter 16. The other day I was in Dr. Martin's office, and he's a podiatrist. A great doctor, I'm telling you, great doctor. And he looked at my foot, and my foot had gotten infected when I was swimming down in the out of banks, and just a little scratch and got infected. So anyway, I'm all better now. But the thought was this: is he was looking at it, and I said, "Doctor," I said, "I have to tell you, and I'm just telling you, beloved, it comes out of me." I said, "A lot of prayer went in that foot." And I said, "Well, I'm all for that." But that led me into talking about the Lord and witnessing to his nurse, a girl named Julie. And I'm telling you, beloved, you want to be that way. You don't want to make it canned. You don't want to be so filled with yourself you can't speak naturally about God and the things of God. Now notice, if you would, in Mark chapter 16, and we pick up here in verse 16, where the Bible says, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone. Everyone should hear about it and how important that is. And then, of course, the Great Commission found in Matthew 28, to teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teach them whatsoever I commanded you. So we see that those are three major parts of why we meet together. And then the next one, that would be down here, is discipleship. And let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice, if you would, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's one of the things our church has done over the years. And praise the Lord, we've had three men in full-time positions and preaching the gospel and so on. But there are other men here that are training, preparing for the ministry. And what is our job? Our job is to disciple. The things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So we find here with Nathaniel, which I meet with once a week, and the different men of Bangladesh, and Randy meets with Nadim. And what are we doing? We're instructing them. The things I heard from my pastor and the men in the Bible Institute up there, I want to commit to, and I taught other men who are going to be able to teach others also. And see, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to reproduce ourselves. And I will tell you this, beloved, if you're not involved with reproduction, it's because there's something wrong with you physically. Spiritually. It's the truth. We ought to all be reproducing ourselves. Amen? I'm not saying that you're going to see converts, but we ought to be reproducing ourselves in the fact that you're going to see people that you're going to witness to. You will see some converts. You will see some people you can invest in and so on. And that is so important, beloved. We need reproducers. And to teach them, as the Bible says, whatsoever I commanded thee. So that's important. And that's what our church does. And then we see, fifth of all, we see edification. And we find here, underneath the fifth one, edification means to build up, to point to spiritual growth. You know, the Bible tells us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's so important, beloved, for us to grow, to mature, and then to go higher and go further. You know, the Bible tells us I think it's 2 Peter, where the Bible tells us that we're to be involved with, notice he tells us here, giving all diligence, verse 5, add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godly brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make it that you shall neither be barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these steps here is what I'm trying to do as your pastor. I'm trying to help you to go on for God, to go further for God, and so on. And so we see the idea of edification in our lives. And so what are some verses? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You with me tonight? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So here's that idea of edification. And the Bible's telling us, is warning us here, that about touching things offered to idols. And Paul is instructing them that they're not to be involved with those things. They're not to do those things. And then we find here in chapter 10, turn there with me if you would, chapter 10, verse 23. And the Bible says, as all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. So what I should be concerned about is my edification, of how it's going to affect my brother, how it's going to affect my sister, how it's going to affect that family. I need to be careful with that. And so do you about edification and so on. And then notice, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And notice verse 11. And the Bible tells us here in verse 11, "And wherefore comfort ye to yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." So what we should be involved with as a church, with older saints, younger saints, brand new saints, we're to be edifying, we're to be building up. Now, I want you to think about that. Do you build up? Do you encourage? I think that's very important. And then there's exhortation, and that's the last one of those six things our church should be doing. And exhortation means to call, to urge, to cause to beseech, and a certain type of conduct. Now notice, if you would, Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. And notice, if you would, verse 2. The Bible says, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Thyncia that they be of the same mind in the Lord." What was Paul doing? He was exhorting them. He was building them up. He was helping them out. That they were I don't know what the problem was, but they were two people thinking two different ways. And Paul was trying to say, you would need to be of the same mind. You need, why? For the sake of unity. Notice, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And notice, if you would, verse 3. And the Bible says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." What was Paul doing? He was edifying. There was no place in the Bible. Why? Because there's one faith. There's one belief system. Now, there are some that are off. They're off doctrinally. But it's so important, beloved, for us to get a hold of this, that there's one faith. And how important it is to believe the same thing. Now, notice 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice, if you would, please, verse 2. "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away the ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." So we find here that Paul wanted to have endure sound doctrine. And remember, he's telling them, "I exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." Now, what is the purpose of this? And the third thing we see is fellowship. And fellowship, understand this, fellowship is found in 1 John chapter 1. And let's turn there, please. 1 John chapter 1. And notice what John says here, the Apostle John, about fellowship. He says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." All right? So what is fellowship? "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Notice verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we die and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. That means my priority has to do with worship, and then my fellowship is going to be with people who have experienced life, faith, and practice. And they may not be in the same place. Another person may be. One person may be ahead of them spiritually, but there's going to be fellowship there. And if they walk in darkness, they're not in fellowship. But if we walk in light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now notice, if you would, Philippians chapter 3. And we find here where God mentions the fellowship of what? He talks about the fellowship of His sufferings. Verse 10. But that I may know Him and the power of the resurrection. So Paul is praying, I want to know God. I want to have a more intimate relationship with God. I want to experience His power. The power of the resurrection. The transforming power. And then he goes on and says, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. And so this is what happens. We're saved. We enjoy fellowship with God, with His Son Jesus, with the brethren. But also we're going to experience fellowship of His suffering. So what did Jesus experience? He experienced what it is to be alone. Everyone forsook Him. Where He suffered on the cross. He was misunderstood. He was called illegitimate. I mean, on and on and on. But that was part of His suffering. And as you grow in the Lord, you're going to experience that. You're going to know what it is. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible tells us about the fellowship in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. The Bible tells us here, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them. I'm sorry, that's verse 16. Forgive me, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now think about people that you hang out with. I talk to lost people all the time. But I have no fellowship with them. I have none. Think about who your friends are. So it's very important, beloved, that we understand this. That in verse 14, and what communion has light with darkness? There is none. Not for a saved person. Now let's go to letter A. We look at truth and we see doctrine. Let's go to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. 1 Timothy, we'll just run through this real quickly. And the Bible says in verse 1 chapter 1, verse 10. For whore among us, and for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men please, for lies, for perjured persons, and if there be any of thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which had committed to my trust. So God speaks about doctrine in such a powerful way. He goes on and says in chapter 4, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Notice chapter 6, chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So that's why we have Bible Institute. That's why Randy is getting up Sunday morning to teach on the whole arm of God. That's why everything we do is doctrinal based. I don't stand up here and give stories and mama and the biscuits and the gravy. And I don't do that stuff. We want to teach doctrine. What are you to believe? And if there's false doctrine, we're going to point it out. Amen. And so why? We're a doctrinal church. And there's a reason when God is glorified in that. And then the Bible goes on and says in chapter 5, in verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially of those who labor in the word and doctrine. I'm not saying that verse for double honor. I'm saying that the pastors are labor in the word and doctrine. And that's what I want. I want you to come to church. And I want you to get a hold of truth. I want you to get a hold of you know, God's word, to understand it, to be able to break it down, to be able to teach, be like a surgeon with the word of God. That's my goal. And then notice chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants under the yoke count their own master's word of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. You know what blasphemy? You know what brings blasphemy to God? Is when people don't keep his word. They don't keep his word. That's an offense to God. Notice, if you would, please, verse 3. The Bible says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to doctrine which is according to godliness. So we're to worship God for who he is and for what he's done. And we're to love God. And as we love God, doctrine is going to become very clear to us in the church and so on. All right, let's continue on. Let's go to letter B, and we see unity. In Psalm 133, verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for for brethren to dwell together in unity. Turn with me, please, back to chapter 15 of Romans. Chapter 15. And notice, if you would, please, verse 6. Chapter 15, verse 6. And the Bible tells us that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God wants us to be of the same mind and say the same things. Now, why is that? Well, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. We can see in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church. That's it. That's what it's all about. That's what our church is here for, to bring glory to God, to bring honor to God, to see a representation of his body, to be unified. How? Well, if you think about all the different things in worship, in ministry, in evangelism, in discipleship, in exhortation, edification and exhortation, all these things. We're to be in one body, a visible local assembly that is first getting together to worship God, to glorify God, to do God's will. And the Bible tells us, as a result of that, in verse 21, the Bible says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, there's no place in our church, none, no place for people to not know doctrine, to not know exhortation, not know. I mean, that's what our church is here for. And for the purpose of unity. And doctrine will bring unity. Amen. Thank you so much for your time. Let's stand and let's give God an opportunity to have his will in our lives. Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done. We pray, Father, tonight that your will be accomplished in our lives. Help us, Father, be a church that is always going higher with these things. And we pray, Father, that you be pleased to dwell among us. And I pray, Father, we would be unified in our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no look around. I trust that you need to respond and come and talk to the Lord.